Matthew chapter 16. We can read again at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It's particularly verse 26 that we're going to concentrate on. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I don't doubt that you were outraged by the report of the death of George Floyd in America, a man who was killed by a policeman who was to arrest him. He leaned upon him, and he did not desist until he was dead. That policeman is now facing a murder charge. And I imagine you were also shocked by the violence and the vandalism that accompanied protests in the States and in our own country and perhaps in other places as well. These hard, strange times to know what to think. The slogan, Black Lives Matter, it's very compelling, isn't it? And you think to yourself, of course, Black Lives Matter. But why is it then that the slogan White Lives Matter is deemed to be racist? And even the slogan All Lives Matter, that too is deemed to be racist. And in our society it's clear that all lives don't matter. I say that because in recent days the government in Westminster has imposed an abortion bill upon Northern Ireland. And not only has it brought abortion to that only part of the United Kingdom which did not have it, but it's imposed a more liberal abortion scheme upon Northern Ireland than exists in the rest of the United Kingdom. So not all lives matter. The unborn child, regardless of colour, does not matter and can be killed in the womb. So all lives don't matter. White Lives Matter is deemed to be racist. And Black Lives Matter, well, they do. But that whole movement seems to be confused in the sense that there is a violence and an aggression which is tied in with it. What are you to think? What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible has a very clear message. The Word of God declares clearly to us this. Your life matters. That is what we are to recognize. That the Scripture speaks in these terms. Your life matters. And your life matters regardless of your color. And it's regardless of your creed. And it's regardless of your choices, all the choices you've made in your life. It's regardless of your lifestyle. It's regardless of your age. Regardless of your ability. Regardless of your economic potential. Your status in the society. Whether you're in the womb or out of the womb. In the midst of life or at the end of life. Your life matters. And I want you tonight to hear that, to understand that. Your life matters in relation to you as an individual. I want you to know that before God, your life matters. But I also want you to embrace this and to proclaim it in relation to others. that you would go out and you would communicate, not necessarily by simply repeating the words, but in the way that you conduct yourself, in the way that you interact with whoever you interact with, that you would communicate this message to all those people: your life matters. We're told clearly in God's word that your life matters. And there are reasons for that. And first of all, it is because you have dignity. You have dignity. Now, we're told at the beginning that when God made man, male and female, made he man. They were made from the dust. And in that, we have common ground with the animals. They too were made from the dust. But yet there is a world of a difference between any other creature and a human being. Because we're told in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is not mere animation, but rather a spiritual being. At the end of chapter 1, the Lord speaks about making man in his own image. That's not the physical appearance. But it speaks about the moral capacity, the capacity to reason. It speaks about the presence of that spiritual, never ceasing soul, never ceasing, never to die. Our bodies will die, but the soul will not die. You have dignity, for you were made in the image of God. You're not simply a higher, more sophisticated animal, but there is a fundamental distinction. And it's something that is often overlooked, is ignored, it's even denied. But when somebody dies, it is very hard to deny the reality of the soul. In all cultures, all traditions, all beliefs, they deal with the body differently after death, differently from how they would in life, because the body is now vacant. The soul has departed. The person is not there. It's recognized that closeness to the body no longer means closeness to the person. That's what happens in life, isn't it? You can draw close to somebody, but when a person dies, you can no longer do that, because that person is not there. They have passed away. Now, the idea of an individual going to become a guardian angel who then looks over and watches their loved ones is just a fabricated story. It's just a nice thought. It is no place at all in the revelation of God. But that thought, it does reveal the fact that the presence of the soul is recognized. You have dignity because you are made in the image of God. And the Epistle of James confirms that we remain in the image of God, although we be now sinners. The image of God was not lost when mankind fell. It was spoiled, but not lost. And therefore, although you be a sinner, as I am a sinner, you remain an individual made in the image of God. You have dignity. And that intrinsic dignity remains even when you act with the greatest of depravity. Now maybe you say, I have never acted with the greatest of depravity. You point to others. And there are no shortage of examples of those who've acted with the greatest of depravity. You can point to the murderous intent of the man who took the life of George Floyd. You can speak of whole societies who have caught up like Nazi Germany. But even where there is depravity, there is still an intrinsic dignity in the individual. And that's what makes the depravity so outrageous. Now, one of the horrors of Nazi Germany was that this was not a primitive, ignorant tribe somewhere in the darkness. But here you have sophisticated society bringing all the benefits of technology only to make sin easier to do and to accomplish it on a greater scale than ever before. Your life matters because you have dignity. Racism is wrong. It's also blind. It's irrational. Because we all have one common forebearer in Adam. But even if you don't want to go back as far as Adam, we have a common forebearer in Noah. The Apostle Paul, in speaking at Athens, said that God has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth. And has determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Each has been given their place. You know, the colour of your skin is determined by the concentration of melanin. It's a brown pigment. And some have more and some have less. But really, we're all a shade of brown. And there are certain traits that become dominant in certain geographical regions. So we talk about different racial groups, different ethnic groups. And we have to acknowledge that these different ethnic groups, different racial groups, they exist by design. By the design and purpose and pleasure of God. But we are all united. We are all brethren. There is a good purpose in all that diversity. Perhaps it's in part to challenge the self-centeredness of our own thinking. When we have to see that not everyone is like me. Perhaps it is to keep us from trying to imagine God, as it were, in our image, with our likeness and a very superficial understanding of what image and likeness is. But whoever you appear, whatever your external appearance, you're made in the image of God. And therefore, you have dignity. And that's a vital message to be heard in today's world. That's something which is missing in today's world, that each life has value and purpose. There was a book written, a very perceptive book, by a man called Aldous Huxley, called Brave New World. And it imagines a futuristic state where the individual is virtually anonymous. But the individual is irrelevant compared to the smooth functioning of society, where the individual has no dignity, where the individual's life does not matter. All that matters is the bigger collective whole. And there's a chilling book, because this writer, Aldous Huxley, he has understood something which actually exists. Don't you see that in a communist society? It's the state that matters, not you as an individual. You as an individual are irrelevant, just a little cog, a nameless, faceless cog, no dignity, no value. It's not only in communist society. It's in our own society also. Nameless, faceless individuals. Whenever you hear arguments for decriminalising of drugs, what's one of the great motives? One of the great motives of decriminalising drugs is so that there is not the social problem of crime. And if drugs were only decriminalised, people could do drugs and do whatever they want without making it inconvenient for the rest of us. Society will run smoothly, and those who want to use drugs can sit in a dark hole and waste their lives and vanish away into nothingness. The whole harm reduction philosophy discounts the value of the individual, the dignity of the individual, and just emphasizes the benefit of society. When certain communities are indulged and allowed to behave in a way that they ought not to believe, but they're indulged just simply to keep the peace. Because all that matters is society going on. If someone wants to waste their life, let them waste it. And it's a wicked philosophy. And it's a wrong, wrong philosophy. For it denies what the scripture clearly asserts, which is that each individual has dignity and worth. You may feel overwhelmed and forgotten. You may feel that you're not economically productive. You may feel that you do not fit in. You may feel that you are left out. You may feel disdained. You may be in despair. But you have dignity. Your life matters. The unborn child in the womb, the illegitimate child, matters. And the illegitimate child is not a mistake, because you have dignity and you have worth and your life matters. You have an irreversible, intrinsic dignity. And sometimes it's said that the scripture strips man of dignity, treats man like a child, denies freedom, and simply brings shame and heaps on guilt. But you not realise that to accommodate and to make allowance for sin, that is what strips of dignity. When you consider someone as less and just allow them to go on their own foolish way, we don't care enough to call them back. We don't care enough to confront them with truth. We don't care enough to challenge them. What might seem to be a generous indulgence is a denigration of intrinsic dignity. Scripture affirms your dignity by affirming your responsibility and your accountability. And any attempt to deny your responsibility and your accountability is to leave you as a helpless victim of meaningless fate, and to deny your significance and your worth and your dignity and that your life matters. You have dignity, but secondly, you have a destiny. And that's what's spoken of in this passage. You have a never dying soul. You're made in the image of God, you have dignity. And you're confronted with the possibility of heaven or hell. You have a destiny. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? To lose your soul does not speak about death of the body, but to speak of eternal death, to be lost in the eternity of hell. You know, you will never cease to be. You will always be, and you will always be in a conscious state, either in time, or in heaven, or in hell. You will always be in a conscious state in time and then in either heaven or hell. Now I know there are points in this present life when you're not conscious. You're not conscious in your infancy as you're formed in the womb. You're not conscious when you sleep. You're not conscious when you're very sick, when life is declining away. But these moments where there's not consciousness, they all relate to the physical constraints of the body, either the development of the body, or the body at rest, or the body in decline. But these constraints will not apply in eternity. There will be an unhindered, energetic, active consciousness in heaven or in hell. You have a destiny. And supposing you gained all this world, it is no compensation for the loss of your soul in eternity. This life matters. Your life matters because you have a destiny. This life matters for the sake of now. And this life matters for the influence it will have upon where you spend eternity. It says in 2 Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now that's not teaching that those who get to heaven because they've lived good. What we've been shown there is that those who get to heaven, those who truly believe, it is evidenced in their life. There's a change of life that comes with a change of heart, and that is worked out. So on the day of judgment, the Lord will be able to examine each and every one, will examine you, and by your life will know whether you loved him and followed him, whether you took up your cross and followed him, or not. And that's why your life matters. Because it has a bearing upon all of eternity. You have dignity. You have a destiny. And thirdly then, you have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. You as an individual have a decision to make, because the Lord in his gracious mercy sets before you heaven and hell. What What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? You know, you may gain the whole world. You may change the whole world. You may gather all the good that this world has to offer. You may achieve great good. And yet, all of that will ultimately be irrelevant if you have refused Jesus Christ and not taken up his cross or your cross and followed him. You have a decision to make. And that needs to be pressed, because now is so demanding, isn't it? There's so much that's alluring, is enticing, that's demanding, that needs to be attended to. And all the cares of life can press in and can blind you to these spiritual, eternal realities, so that you do not make a decision, or you make that decision without fully understanding the implications of it. I'm not denying the worth, the significance, the many blessings to be enjoyed in this life. I'm not denying the importance of promoting a just society. You're not to be indifferent. You're to be active in resisting evil, in promoting good. But you know, as you resist evil, and as you promote good, you must also seek mercy and show mercy. It says in Matthew chapter 7, "For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." The same thing in James chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "He shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy." Isn't it chilling? There's people on the streets calling for justice without any place for mercy. Social justice warriors in the street, social justice warriors on social media, calling for justice and denying mercy. Calling for justice with an aggression. Do you know, a day of judgment will come. A day of judgment will come, and that day of judgment will be absolutely just. It will be all embracing. And it will not only deal with the wrongs of them, but it will deal with the wrongs of you and the wrongs of me. It will be far more comprehensive than you could ever imagine. And slavery was and is wrong. And it's inexcusable that society was blind to it. That a sophisticated society refuse to think through the implications of slavery to the logical conclusion. It was uncomfortable, it was inconvenient, it was too costly to do so, and so it was neglected. And a sophisticated society tolerated and prospered through slavery. That was wrong. But it's also wrong that society today refuses to think through the horror of abortion. It's inconvenient, it's uncomfortable, it's not tasteful, it's wrong. And so it's pushed to one side and it's tolerated, and our society appears to prosper on the back of it. Our own Member of Parliament professes to be a Christian and refuses to speak out, but instead speaks about women's rights, which is a euphemism for promoting abortion. But you know, the issue is not simply these societal evils. Slavery, abortion. But it's the issues of your own heart. And you must make a decision, recognizing that that day of judgment will take account not just these great social evils, horrific as they are, the quiet. The quiet, subtle, hateful enmity of the heart of the individual which rises up in defiance against God and is satisfied with pride and is contemptuous of righteousness and truth. You must make a decision. And you're not to be so focused on what's out there that you neglect what's in here. Some of what happens out there is horrific. But what happens out there is not bigger than what's in there. I'm not minimizing the horror of what happens out there. But I am trying to emphasize what the scriptures emphasize, which is the horror of what happens in there. You have a decision to make. Will you go on in your sin? Or will you repent? Will you confess it as sin before the holiness of God and cry out to Him for mercy? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Will you do a deal with God? There's no deal to be done. But there's mercy offered. And your life matters. You have dignity. And you have a destiny. And you have a decision to make. And so you must live your life well. And cast yourself upon His care. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You are to follow after Jesus Christ. You are to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you have done or not done, your life matters. And that's a message that you need to receive. And that's a message that you need to repeat. Your life matters. And these are not simply words. When God speaks and confronts us with the significance of life, He confirms the significance of your life by the giving of Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son because your life matters. And therefore, do not provoke Him to wrath. By despising His Son and dismissing His mercy as though it was all foolishness and that your life had no purpose, no dignity, no destiny, and you had no decision to make. You know, we live in a broken society. It's broken and it's hurt. But you know what the answer is? Don't doubt. There are helpful things that can be done in political circles. I don't doubt there are helpful things that can be done in international spheres. But the answer ultimately is one conversion at a time. One conversion at a time. You, being born again, being renewed by the Spirit, and living for the glory of God. Because your life matters. And if you will take up your cross and follow Him, your life will have an influence for good that will go on for all eternity. But if you refuse that, the influence of your life, despite however well-meaning you may be, will not be for eternal good. Your life matters. May the significance of your life be felt and realized as you live for His glory. Amen. Let's pray.